Well, as we turn our attention to the gospel of Christ, I invite you to open your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 1. In the first 15 verses of Romans chapter 1, Paul has been telling the Romans about his divine calling from God and the grace that God gave him to be an apostle, to preach the gospel of Christ. He's told us something about that gospel, that it's the good news of Jesus Christ, who is both the Son of David and the Son of God. And then Paul went on in verses 8 through 15 to tell the Romans why he wanted to come and visit them, some of the purposes behind his desire to visit. But of course, he had been thwarted up until this point in time. But he hoped that in the will of God, he would go and be able to visit them sometime in the future. And so now we come to verses 16 and 17. And this introduces us really into the threshold of the main doctrinal portion of the book of Romans. So this is where he begins to develop the theme of the book. So let me read Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17 for you this morning. Paul writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith." When we come to verses 16 and 17, we come to two extremely important verses. Some have described these two verses as a summary of the whole doctrinal content of the book of Romans. Others have said that in these two verses we have a summary of Paul's theology as a whole. And even some have said that we have in these two verses the very essence of the doctrine of the Word of God in its entirety. Dr. S. Lewis Johnson said, quote, "It is safe to say that the truth of the clause, 'the just shall live by faith,' found in verse 17, has had as profound effect on the history of the West as the Magna Carta or the Declaration of Independence." And it was ultimately verse 17 and this notion that the righteous man shall live by faith that basically launched the whole Protestant Reformation, that was involved in the conversion of Martin Luther and set the stage for that monumental battle over the gospel with the Roman Catholic Church. So these are extremely powerful and important verses in understanding the gospel of Christ. Now, in these two verses, there are basically three things that Paul is going to communicate to us. First, he's going to make the assertion that he is not ashamed of the gospel. Secondly, he will tell us why he is not ashamed of the gospel. "For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." And then number three, in verse 17, he will give us a general summary of the gospel and specifically the doctrine of justification by faith. And so you have these three elements found in these two verses. And this morning I would like for us to look at the first part of verse 16 where Paul says that I am not ashamed of the gospel, because there is something profound in what the Apostle Paul is saying by asserting that he is not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. The reason why I think that is profound, and that is a message that the church today needs to hear, is because oftentimes we are tempted and pressured to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Donald Gray Barnhouse, one of the old Presbyterian expositors, said, "The worst thing about good people is that they are oftentimes such cowards." And I think that strikes a note of reality in our hearts as well. So we need to ponder this expression, "I am not ashamed of the gospel," and see what the Apostle Paul would encourage and exhort our lives to do today in response to that. Well, let's look on your outline, Roman numeral 1, that Christians like the Apostle Paul must not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now, when Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel," he's not just boasting to try to impress the Romans with how spiritual he was. I think actually what he's doing is he's trying to encourage the Romans not to be ashamed of the gospel. And so he asserts his own personal strong convictions that he was not ashamed of the gospel to give them an example that they can imitate. The Apostle Paul used to do this often in his ministry. He would tell people to imitate him as he imitated Jesus Christ. And I think that probably this may very well be implicit in what Paul is saying here. Why does he come out and tell the Romans that he was not ashamed of the gospel? Possibly the Romans may have had a difficulty with that themselves. They lived in Rome. It wasn't an easy place for the church to exist, as we'll see in a few moments. But it was very easy because of the persecution, because of the pressures of the first century, for the church at times to be ashamed. Even Timothy, such a man of God as Timothy, the Apostle Paul had to exhort in this area. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said these words, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or of me his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God." And I think that possibly the Apostle Paul had heard that the church at Rome may very well, because of the pressures around them, had a tendency, like Timothy, to be a little bit ashamed, to not be as vocal in their witness of the gospel as they should have been. And so Paul wants to encourage them and exhort them by offering an imitation, an example for them to follow in his own boldness and confidence in the gospel of Christ. Now, what does being ashamed of the gospel mean? Well, we're ashamed of the gospel when we hide the fact that we believe it out of fear of being scorned or ridiculed or laughed at. We're ashamed of the gospel when we are afraid of what others will think about us if they find out we're Christians. For example, if you're in school, a school student can be ashamed of the gospel when they're around their friends, but they're afraid to let their friends know that they're Christians because they're afraid of what their friends might think about them. And so they talk and they act and they do what their friends do because they're afraid that if their friends find out that they're a Christian, then their friends will look down upon them or ridicule them or not want to associate with them or not include them in their little group. And that's being ashamed of the gospel. We can be ashamed of the gospel when at our place of work, when we're afraid of being looked down upon if we're found out that we're a Christian. We're afraid that we may not get that promotion from that ungodly boss if he knows that we're a Christian. And so we hide our faith, we conceal it, instead of letting our convictions show. That's being ashamed of the gospel. It's when during the coffee break and we're around our co-workers and someone says, "Well, you know, after all religions are good," or, "You know, we're all worshiping the same God anyway, aren't we?" And we say nothing. That's being ashamed of the gospel. We're ashamed of Jesus Christ when we hide our faith, our testimony of being a Christian, out of fear of what others think or might think about us or might say about us. And when we respond to that fear, we are responding in shame of the gospel. Now, this is not to say that there are not valid times when we should not cast our pearls before the swine. But that's an entirely different issue than someone who continually hides their faith because they're ashamed of being found out that they're a Christian and they love Jesus Christ and they love the Scriptures. Those are two entirely different things. Well, why are we tempted to be ashamed of the gospel? Because let's face it, brethren, there are times when we are genuinely tempted towards this. There's two basic reasons. Number one, because of the world, we're tempted to be ashamed of Christ, the influence of the world upon us. And secondly, because of our own innate weaknesses, our spiritual weaknesses. And let's briefly look at that. You see, the world continually ridicules the gospel. It hates the gospel, and he finds it offensive. The Apostle Paul has told us in other places that the gospel is a stumbling stone to the Jews and it's foolishness to the Greeks. And so we live in a world and where the world thinks that our gospel is foolishness. And they will scoff it, and they will oppose it, and they will ridicule it for very many different kinds of reasons. For example, there will be the reaction of our political system that will scoff us because of our faith in the gospel. You see, the gospel presented to the Roman world a Savior crucified on a Roman cross. And to the Roman mind, that was absolutely utter folly. You're going to tell me that this man who was crucified on a Roman cross is a Savior? And they would have scoffed the idea and mocked it and scorned it. Because in their political system, anybody that was crucified was down at the very bottom of the human barrel. I mean, that was a form of death reserved only for the worst of criminals. It was the most shameful way for a person to die. So now suddenly the church begins to parade a Savior that was crucified? So it appeared to be utter folly in their mind. Well, the political systems of today are no better. Our political system embraces the view that basically any religion is just as valid as any other. The ACLU is still trying to pass laws that say that propagating the Christian faith is a hate crime. So our government is not encouraging us to be bold in the gospel. It's telling us that, look, you need to just fit in with all the other religions in our country. You're no better than any other. And in effect, that's what the message of our government is saying. So there is pressure from the political system to compromise the gospel. But look at the cultural centers as well. In the first century, the Christians that lived in the Roman Empire were continually attacked by the cultural values of their day and age. And the church, you see, would refuse to be involved in a lot of those secular activities, the immorality, the corruption, visiting temple prostitutes, etc., etc. And so the cultural centers of their day mocked the church and ridiculed them, and the same goes on today. You look at our cultural centers, you look at Hollywood, you look at the media, you see how they continually attack Christians, how they attack Christian values, so that those are pressures that are also trying to make us ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Look at the intellectual centers. They laugh at the gospel. They did in the first century, they do so today. You see, the church was preaching that Christ was raised from the dead. In the first century in the Roman world, they didn't buy into miracles and resurrections from the grave. They thought that was ludicrous. So they ridiculed them. In the second century AD, a man by the name of Celsus wrote this about Christians just to show how they mocked the church. He said that Christians are the most uneducated and vulgar persons. Ignorant and lacking sense, they are fools. He compared Christians to a swarm of bats to ants crawling out of their nests, to frogs holding a symposium around a swamp, and to worms wallowing in the muck. And I tell you what, our intellectual centers today are not friendly to the gospel either. You look at our universities, many of our colleges, they reject the Bible, they reject miracles, they reject Christianity, and they promote evolution, they promote homosexuality, they promote atheism. So they're putting pressure upon young people. Look, your belief system is ridiculous. You ought to abandon it. You ought to be ashamed of it. And then you look at the religious institutions on top of all that. In the first century, they were outraged at the claim of Christianity that they were the only way. The Roman Empire acknowledged a pantheon of gods. They believed in all the Greek gods, plus they absorbed many of the other religious systems of the various nations that they conquered. And yet the gospel tells man that they are a sinner, that they're under the righteous judgment of a holy God, that they are utterly lost and headed to hell, and all of their so-called works of righteousness to try to earn their way to heaven are nothing but filthy rags in the sight of God. That there is no hope apart from Jesus Christ. There is no Savior. There is no gospel other than what Christ brings to us. And the religious system of the first century said that is absolutely ridiculous. So they started accusing the church of all these false things, cannibalism, and all these kinds of things that they made up. Our religious system today, sadly, many times is no better. The religious environment of our day and age hates the fact that Christianity claims to be the only way to God. Religions today say that we are bigoted and narrow-minded for holding to the gospel that there is only one way to God, and that is through Jesus Christ. And yet that's clearly what the gospel teaches. Christ said that when he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me." And Peter said, "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven which has been given among men by which we must be saved." And yet the religious institutions around us are saying, "You Christians, you're so narrow-minded, you're bigoted. There are many roads to God." And we say, "No, there's only one, through Christ." And so they're putting pressure upon us, and the church is wobbling in this area to where we are acknowledging, the church at large is acknowledging that, yeah, there's other ways to God as well. So they're saying, be ashamed of your gospel. No wonder that Christians today are being tempted to be ashamed of the gospel, because everything in the world system around us is telling us that we should be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And so many have watered down the gospel to some kind of a health and wealth gospel, or some kind of a worldly gospel, or Christ is one among many ways to God. And all of these are but different gospels that are an anathema to God. So you want to know why you're tempted to be ashamed of Christ sometimes? Is because the whole world environment around you is continually trying to make you ashamed. And you either give in to it or you don't. The second reason why oftentimes we're ashamed, and why Paul is trying to exhort the Roman church to not be ashamed of the gospel, is because our own faith at times grows weak, and we are prone to fear man more than we fear God. Simply put, our fears are greater than our faith. And sometimes our fears are valid. I mean, sometimes to make a stand for the gospel in this world, the stakes are pretty high. It could cost you your reputation. It may cost you your advancement or promotion. It may cost you money. It may cost you a division with family or friends. Sometimes the costs are high. And because we are weak, we naturally feel that and are tempted to give way to it and compromise and to be ashamed of Christ. The root problem ultimately is fear. Fear of rejection, fear of loss of influence, fear of persecution. And these are why we are tempted to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. But Christians should be bold. Not stupid, not obnoxious, but bold in a wise sort of way, in a gracious sort of way, that Christians are to be bold, and we're never to be ashamed of our Savior. Boldness is linked, letter A on your outline, to the nature of discipleship. When Christ called us to be saved, He taught us that we, the church, are the light of the world, a city set on a hill which cannot be hidden, and that we're to let our light shine before men in such a way that they might see our good works and glorify our God who is in heaven. That we are not to put our light under the lampstand. And yet the world despises that and laughs at it, and naturally we want to have people think well of us, do we not? We want people to like us. We want people to respect us. And so when we get this negative reaction from the gospel, we're oftentimes tempted to put our light under the bushel so that we don't experience the rejection of the world. And so what is necessary according to Christ is we need to die to those fears. We need to die to the fear of the world and fear God. We need to die to self and our natural tendency to want to be praised by men and accepted by the men and be willing to be fools for Christ for the sake of the gospel. Being a disciple of Christ means that we're to deny ourselves, take up the cross, and follow Him, and to seek to please God rather than to seek to please men. Are you willing to be a laughingstock for Christ? Are you willing for people to say to you, well, you're a fool to believe that? Well, if you are, Peter says, rejoice. Because whenever you make a stand for Christ, that you believe the gospel of Christ, the Apostle Peter says, you should glory in that and rejoice in that. Because that is evidence that the life of Christ and His glory is upon your life. That you have the boldness to stand for Christ in opposition to the false gospels of the world. And Peter says, rejoice in that. Don't be ashamed of being a Christian. And if you're persecuted for it, rejoice in it. Because it's a sign that the glory of Christ is on your life. John Tewksbury is a godly example of what it means to be a faithful disciple of Christ. He lived back in the 1500s. He was not a preacher. He was not a pastor. He was a merchant. He was a laborer. He worked a full-time job. But he came to the gospel of Christ, and he loved it, and he was saved, and he lived in an environment where the Roman Catholic Church had distorted the gospel and hated the gospel of Christ. So the Catholic Church came to John, tried to make him deny his faith, but he refused and stood steadfast. He was not ashamed of the gospel. They arrested him. They put his hands and feet and head into stocks. But he did not recant. So then they took him and they put him on the rack. And they slowly pulled his body apart until his bones and his joints were pulled out of their sockets. All because he believed in Christ alone for salvation. But he did not recant. And then they put him on a rack a second time and they pulled his body apart. But though they could pull his body apart, they could not pull his faith apart. And he was not ashamed of Christ. And he did not recant. And then they took him and they tied him to a flogging post and they beat him till blood ran out of his eyes. They brought him before a court and they accused him of blasphemy. They called him a heretic, a backslider. And they told him that he had incurred the great excommunication to be burned alive. But he did not recant. He was not ashamed of Christ. And he died faithful to the gospel. He was a good soldier of Christ. and great will be his reward
in heaven.
Brethren, I don't know. I mean, nobody knows whether they would stand that kind of a test or not. Oh, but would God give us that grace to do so, that we might not be ashamed, even if it costs us our life? Boldness, this kind of boldness, let her be, is the work of the Spirit in us. I guarantee you the flesh won't stand before being burned alive without giving in, but the Spirit can. See, Christ told us that when he sends the Spirit will give you power to be my witnesses. It's the power of the Spirit of God within us that enables us not to be ashamed of the gospel. Paul told Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and sound mind. That's what the Spirit does for the church. And when we walk by the Spirit and we are filled with the Spirit, we cannot be ashamed of the gospel, but we'll be bold because that is what the Spirit gives to us. I think what we need to do is to learn to put our faith out on the table more quickly. That with the Spirit's help, we need to confess our faith more easily. For example, when we meet new people or neighbors, we ought to try to expose them to the fact that we are Christians sooner. We ought to express our faith in some way. And I'm sure the Lord will give us opportunities to do that in a natural way that isn't heavy-handed or obnoxious. But we can mention the Lord or mention the Scriptures or mention our Christian faith or mention that we go to church. At work, we need to identify ourselves as Christians sooner. We need to put up a plaque, maybe a Bible verse on our desk to let other people know where our values come from. We need to tell people again that we go to church, or we need to bring up the Bible or talk about our faith. Don't talk and act like a pagan. Don't go along with the crowd. Make a stand for Christ in a gentle and a loving and a sweet way that will honor the Lord. We need to do that more. Too often times we just fear men. We don't fear God enough. We fear man too much. Christ said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That's who we need to fear. You have nothing to fear from that unbeliever. All he can do is accost you verbally, or maybe pick up a stick and hit you, or maybe even kill you. We should fear God, who has the power to cast into hell. That's the one we should fear. And this is what the apostles did. When Peter and the apostles were flogged and beaten, they went on their way rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. Paul told Timothy again, for this reason, I suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he's able to guard what I've entrusted to him until that day. See, Paul suffered. He knew what it meant to be persecuted for Christ, but he was never ashamed of Christ. He would rather be persecuted than to hide his light under a bushel. Well, let her see another aspect that why we should be bold witnesses for Christ is because boldness actually is essential to true gospel faith. Look at the scriptures I printed for you on your outline. Christ in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and 33. Christ says, everyone therefore who shall confess me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever shall deny me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. In other words, brethren, if you and I continually cower and deny Christ time after time after time, then we should legitimately ask ourselves, does the Spirit dwell in my heart? Because Christ said that if you confess me, I'll confess you before my Father. But if you deny me, and the idea is more of an ongoing denial. If you deny me, then I will deny you before my Father. And that person is not saved. So there must be some kind of a confession of Christ by all who truly know the Lord. Christ said in Mark 8, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Brethren, we don't want Christ to be ashamed of us on the day of judgment. But he says, if you're ashamed of me on that day, I'm going to be ashamed of you. And I would take that again, that that person is going to be rejected from heaven. Paul says in 2 Timothy 2, if we deny him, he will also deny us. And John says, and now little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. See, if your faith is genuine, you cannot be perpetually ashamed of Christ. Now, it's true that sometimes we are. But brethren, this does not honor the Lord. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. And that should be our banner as well. Because to be ashamed of the gospel is to be ashamed of what? It's to be ashamed of God the Father. It's to be ashamed of God the Son, our Savior and Lord. It's to be ashamed of the Holy Spirit. It's to be ashamed of the forgiveness of sins. It's to be ashamed of a belief in heaven and hell. It's to be ashamed of Christ crucified and risen from the dead. It's to be ashamed of the gospel, which actually will put more stock in the passing opinions of men than the eternal Word of God. We should not be ashamed of the gospel. And yet, at times we are. At times we fail. And I'm sure we all have we not? Joseph of Arimathea in the New Testament was a secret disciple for a while in his life. He was ashamed to go public about his love and belief in Jesus as the Messiah. We know that Peter, the apostle himself, denied Christ three times. Brethren, there are times because of the power and of the influence of the world and because of our own innate weaknesses that we can be ashamed. But brethren, whenever we find ourselves guilty of that, we need to come to the Lord and ask the Lord through His Spirit to restore us that our light might shine again for Christ. All of us have probably experienced that we have zipped our lips when we had a wonderful opportunity to share our faith or to speak a word of the gospel or about Christ, that we have just refused to do so. All of us have experienced that. But brethren, by the power of God and through the ministry of the Spirit, there is hope to reclaim that weakness in our life that makes it so difficult for us to boldly pronounce our faith in the gospel of Christ. There is help through God and through His Spirit. I think sometimes many of us can identify less with John Tewksbury and more with Thomas Cranmer. Thomas Cranmer was the Archbishop of Canterbury who lived during the reign of Bloody Mary, that vile, wicked toad of a woman that sat on the throne of England, who hated the Protestant faith and tried to stamp it out. And she burned so many at the stake that she earned the reputation of Bloody Mary. Well, Thomas Cranmer, the Archbishop of Canterbury, a very influential man, embraced the gospel of Christ in contradiction to the teachings of the Roman Church about the Mass and works righteousness. But he was a man that had many weaknesses and many infirmities, and for a time he showed the white feather. The white feather is an expression for cowardice. And this is how it happened. He was hated by the Queen and was put on trial for his so-called heretical views. And when threatened with being burned alive at the stake, when they told him that they were going to put him on that post and they were going to burn his body slowly until he suffered and died, the weakness of his constitution so trembled and so feared, he said, I will recant to save my life. And so they produced a document whereby he denied all of the major teachings of the Reformation. And with his right hand, he took that quill and he signed his name. I think we can identify with that at times. For far less reasons than Thomas Cranmer. Because sometimes we hide our faith at the mere thought that a friend might look down upon us. Far less than the threat of being burned alive. But we identify because we too are weak and frail at times. But that's when the church made its great mistake. Because Bloody Mary so hated Thomas Cranmer that once they got his signature on that piece of paper, oh, how the papists rejoiced. How they mocked him. And Mary said, you know, let's burn him anyway. And so they decided to go ahead and torch him. That's when the grace of God came back into Thomas Cranmer's heart. And he realized now that there's no way he could save his life. He was going to die. And by the grace of God, he was ashamed at what he did in signing that document. And he resolved in his heart that he was not going to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ anymore, and he was going to die a Protestant, not a Roman Catholic. And so on March the 21st, in the year 1556, they paraded out Thomas Cranmer in St. Mary's Church at Oxford to be jeered and made sport of like Samson before the Philistines. And that's when he did an amazing thing. How the Lord above filled his heart with courage. And he addressed the great assembly, which was customary. And of course, all the papists were expecting him to go ahead and renounce his faith again. But what he did instead shocked them and amazed them. Because he stood up and renounced all of his former recantations and declared the Pope to be the Antichrist and rejected the popish doctrine of transubstantiation. Hallelujah. Well, the enemies quickly hurried him off to the stake, tried to shut him up as quickly as they could, and then came his moment of greatest triumph. Because as they lit the fires around him, and as the fires started burning up around his body, he took that right hand, that Judas hand, that hand with which he had originally signed his name to the betrayal document, and he held it out in the fire as the fires were leaping up to burn the flesh on it. And he said, thou unworthy right hand, thou unworthy right hand. And he died, not ashamed of the gospel. Brethren, by the grace of God and through the power of the Spirit, let us resolve with God's help to not be ashamed of the gospel. I doubt any of us will ever be beaten like Paul was, or stoned like Paul was, or whipped like Paul was. But he was not ashamed, or burned at the stake like John Tewksbury or Thomas Cranmer. Our temptations to betrayal will be far smaller and lighter a burden than that. And let us resolve with God's help and God's strength to never be ashamed of Jesus Christ or of His gospel. Let the Muslims be ashamed. Let the Jehovah's Witnesses be ashamed. Let the Roman Catholics be ashamed. But let us not be ashamed of Christ, the only Savior who is worthy of our love and our commitment and our devotion and our public testimony. So when Paul tells the church at Rome, I am not ashamed of the gospel, He is exhorting them, don't you be ashamed either. And may God give us this grace, that we might go forth into those circles that kind of had us cowtailed in the past, and let us seek wisdom from God, that we might show forth the light of Christ and not be ashamed of Him. God helps us, we'll be able to do that. Let's turn to Him for that help and that grace. Well, let's pray.